read these words from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. Truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the sheep gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he is saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Our focus this morning is going to be on the first six verses of John chapter 10. And as we read about the subject of the sheep and the shepherd, I want to remind you, the Bible calls us sheep. And sheep isn't always such a complimentary identification. You know, as you look at sheep and you look at their physical qualities and characteristics, you wonder, you know, it calls into question the whole idea of evolution. Because given evolutionary theory, how would a sheep ever survive? Saber-toothed tigers, you would think they'd still be around, but they passed out of existence. But sheep remain. Another animal I would put on that same list would be chickens. I can't understand, if evolution was true, how chickens could have survived to this day. Well, we are sheep, the Bible says. And sheep, though lovable and cuddly they may be, they are dumb. They cannot forage for themselves. And they're prone oftentimes to eat poisonous plants. They cannot care for themselves. They're easily frightened. They're frequently putting themselves in danger. Sheep are directionless. They're directionless. They get lost without even trying. You know, your dog, we've heard stories about dogs getting lost. And they manage. It might take weeks, but somehow they got this homing instinct, and they manage oftentimes to find their way back to your front porch. Lambs, sheep can wander off a few hundred yards and they're lost. Sheep, they're defenseless. Without someone to take care of them, sheep are dead. Sheep need a shepherd. And we need a shepherd as well. In the face of our enemies, we are defenseless and we are helpless. We cannot overcome the problem of our own sin. We are no match for death. We have no hope in judgment because without question, we are guilty. We are easily overwhelmed. We are easily led astray by Satan, the enemy of our soul. We are directionless. We are stubborn. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We're easily lost. We're easily confused because of our wandering tendencies. To put it mildly, we are just plain dumb. We are self-destructive. If left to ourselves, we would plunge to our death. And so we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. And we come to this particular passage and we find, as those who are believers in Jesus Christ, that we do in fact have a shepherd in the person of Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to note as we come to this passage is that Jesus puts forth his credentials as the one who is our shepherd. The prophets had predicted in the Old Testament, and the Jews were fully aware of this. They predicted several times that their Messiah, when he came, would have the qualities of a shepherd. Isaiah 40 is a clear passage of this, verse 11. In describing the Messiah who is to come, Isaiah says, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Ezekiel, another example, 34, verse 23. God says, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself, and he will be their shepherd." Jesus makes the claim that he is that shepherd. He makes the claim that this prophecy of a coming shepherd Messiah is now being fulfilled in him as he speaks. There's another passage in Luke chapter 4, verses 20 to 21. Early in Jesus' ministry, he's just starting out. He goes to his hometown, Nazareth. He goes in the synagogue. And he reads from the scriptures. And he's reading messianic prophecy from the book of Isaiah. And he finishes reading. And he rolls up the scroll. He hands it to the synagogue attendant. And then he sits down. And it says the eyes of everyone was upon him. And he began by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus is saying it here. He's saying, this day, the scripture is being fulfilled right now in your own hearing. Now to support that claim, then, Jesus gives this metaphor of the shepherd and the sheepfold. He gives this figure of speech. And to understand what Jesus is saying here, you need to understand in verses 1 to 6 the type of sheepfold that he is talking about. In the villages of that day, given the agricultural nature of their communities and their culture, the villages would have several shepherds as citizens. And these shepherds would basically own a common sheepfold outside the village. And the sheepfold had walls that would be about 10 to 12 feet high. The sheepfold would have a single enter and in which you could exit. Now the shepherds would have their individual flocks out in the fields and pastures grazing during the day. But as evening approached, they'd gather their flocks together within that sheepfold. And they would leave the sheep in the care of an appointed gatekeeper, doorkeeper, security guard, if you will. And having done that, they would go to their homes for the night. Well, the next day in the morning, the shepherds would come back to the sheepfold. Now, the sheep are all mingled together. The different flocks are mingled together inside that shared enclosure. But the individual flocks, I'll give sheep credit for this, they knew their master's, their shepherd's voice. And so the individual shepherds would gain admission into the sheepfold as it is granted to them by the doorkeeper. and they would call out their sheep. And the sheep would recognize the shepherd's voice. And one by one, all the sheep from the given shepherd's flock would exit and would follow him. So this is what he's talking about. Responding to his voice, they would follow him to pasture. There's three things in this metaphor that I want you to kind of zero in on. And the first thing I want to zero in on is the door. The door. The prophets, the Old Testament prophets, had predicted not only that the shepherd would come, but they predicted that the shepherd would come, would enter through the appointed door. So what does he mean, the door? Well, again, it's definitive. It's the door. It's not a door as one of many doors. It's the door leading into the sheepfold. It's the designated door. The door is the proper entry into a sheepfold. The door is the proper entry into any building. I didn't see any of you climbing in through the windows this morning. I didn't see any of you tunneling in this morning and slipping under the pews. I mean, you all came, of course, we have three doors, but you all came through a door. You know, designated door. Likewise, there was an expected way. There was an expected way. There was a designated way. There was an appointed way through which this shepherd was to come into the nation of Israel. And the door by which he would come, the door through which he would enter, is the door of prophecy. It's the door of prophecy. The prophets had predicted the way the shepherd would come. He would be born of the seed of woman. That's all mankind there, the seed of Eve, the seed of woman. It's all inclusive, but it narrows down. It was predicted that he would be born of Abraham's seed. And now we've narrowed down the human race considerably. He would be born to Isaac. Abraham had two sons. He had Isaac and he had Ishmael. And this eliminates Ishmael's descendants. He would be of the seed of Jacob. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And now this prophecy eliminates half of Isaac's descendants. He would be born of the tribe of Judah. Jacob had 12 sons. Each became a patriarch of a separate tribe, but he would be born of the tribe of Judah. This eliminates 11/12 of Jacob's descendants. And out of the tribe of Judah, we're told he was to be born to the family of Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons, one of which was David, and prophecy said that the Messiah, narrowing and narrowing and narrowing, would be born to one of those 8 sons, to the house of David. So 7/8 of Jesse's lineage has now been removed. And so now the focus is the seed of David. And then it narrows even further in Scripture when it identifies the place that the Messiah was to be born. Micah chapter 5, he was to be born in the little village of Bethlehem. And out of all the villages and out of all the cities of the world, he's to be born in Bethlehem. There are some 60 major prophecies in Scripture regarding the first coming of Jesus Christ. 300 that are either direct or indirect. And Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of those prophecies. That is the door of prophecy, the proper door through which he enters the nation of Israel. You've probably never thought about it, but do you realize how much two facts about your life are? How important they are? Your name and your physical address. Your name and your physical address narrows the entire human of some 7 billion people. It eliminates some 7 billion people, and it narrows it all down to you. This is what prophecy does. It eliminates every other possibility, and it narrows it all down to Jesus Christ. Those are his credentials. That is the door through which he has entered. So that's what it means when it says that he has entered by the door. He has come in the expected way. He has come in the way that was predicted by the prophets. This is what the people of Israel, first century Judaism, had come to expect. And Jesus Christ did not disappoint them. One author writes this. He says, "To him, Jesus, the gateway of prophecy, scripture, and history had been opened. He entered into his commission by the legitimate channel of legal descent and of spiritual appointment." Remember I said there's three things about this metaphor to focus on. The first is the door, the appointed door, prophecy through which he came. The second thing to look at is that he also came to Israel and he was admitted by the appointed gatekeeper or doorman. As David was designated the king of Israel and so anointed by the prophet Samuel, we find that Jesus was designated as Israel's Messiah and Israel's king. He was designated as such by the prophet John the Baptist. And remember, John was a prophet. Jesus says there has been no greater prophet than John the Baptist. Why, out of all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others, Daniel, was Jesus the greatest? John the greatest. Because John was the prophet that immediately preceded Messiah. He was the prophet who was the doorkeeper to the nation of Israel. He introduced Jesus to the nation of Israel. He prepared the way for Jesus into the nation of Israel. We see this in all four Gospels. Matthew 3:3. "For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way for the Lord.'" Mark 1:1-3 says, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way.' The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way for the Lord. Make his paths straight." Luke 2:76. John's father, Zechariah, at the birth of John the Baptist, says this: "Thou child shall be called prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." And then the Gospel of John, 1:23. He, John the Baptist, said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. So there you have it. You have it in all four Gospels. John the Baptist, the gatekeeper, the doorman, sent to prepare the way, to open the door for the nation of Israel through which Jesus Christ would enter and make his ministry public. John the Baptist himself said, the reason I came, the whole reason I came into this world, John says, is that he might be revealed. That he might be revealed, introduced to the nation of Israel. So you have the door. The appointed way of entry is through fulfilled prophecy. You have the gatekeeper, the doorman, and it's John the Baptist. Third, he came to the appointed nation. He came to the sheepfold. The sheepfold, which is identified as the nation of Israel. Remember the story about Jesus and the Canaanite woman. It's a Canaanite woman, and she comes to Jesus. She's a Gentile. Now, a Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. We all, I think, here fit into that category. But a Canaanite woman came to Jesus, and she's got a demon-possessed daughter. And she's begging Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus doesn't immediately respond, but she keeps begging, persistent. And finally, Jesus responds, and he replies, and he says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, you need not fear and interpret Jesus' words as a rejection of the Gentiles. Because just a short few moments later, he casts the demon out of this woman. So she experienced messianic blessing, though being a Gentile herself. But the point being, Jesus came to the appointed nation, which was the sheepfold of Israel. Jesus' response to that woman simply showed that every ministry must have priorities. And Jesus' ministry was no different than any other ministry. Jesus' priority was to first go to the people of Israel. First, as Scripture says, to the Jews, and then second, to the Gentiles. First, to the Jews, because as Paul said in Romans 9, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs is the divine glory. Theirs is the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them proceeds the human descent of Jesus Christ. To the Jews first. Because the Jews were those who had been most prepared for the coming of Messiah. The Jews were those who had the law and the prophets. First to the Jews, because the Jews would be the most receptive. Those who knew the law were already expecting him. So Jesus comes through the door of prophecy. And John the Baptist, the doorkeeper, opens the door to him. And then we find that he calls out, the shepherd calls out his sheep. Out of the fold, initially, of Israel. But then if you'll look down in verses 16 to 17 of John chapter 10, you'll find second now to the Gentiles. He doesn't leave us out. It says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd." He has other sheep, he's saying. These other sheep are not of the Jewish fold, the nation of Israel. They are Gentiles. I have other sheep who I will gather together, Jew and Gentile, as one flock under him, the shepherd. Of course, we know today that that one flock into which he gathers his sheep out of the Gentile nations and out of the nation of Israel, the one flock he gathers them into is the church of Jesus Christ, where Paul said there is now neither Jew or Gentile, neither slave or free, neither male or female, but one faith, one baptism, one church, one are gathered together as a single flock. Jesus knew. He knew that there were a lot more people outside of the nation of Israel that he also wanted in his flock. He wasn't satisfied. He wanted more. And notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I will wait around right here for them to show up." Now, what he does say is, "I must bring them in also." And so out of the Jewish nation, Jesus gathers, calls his sheep. He calls a nucleus of believers, and to them he gives the commission, Matthew 28, to go into all the world and gather his sheep from the nations and bring them into his fold. "I must bring them in also." He made it his business, Jesus did, to go out and through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring us in. Aren't you glad he brought you in by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit? The Phillips translation, or rendering, I should say, of Ephesians 2, 1 to 13 goes something like this. It says, "Do not lose sight of the fact that you were born Gentiles. You were without Christ. You were utter strangers to God's chosen community, the Jews, and you had no knowledge of or right to the promised agreements, covenants. You had nothing to look forward to and no God to whom you could turn. But now, through the blood of Christ, you who were once outside the pale, you who were once outside the sheepfold of Israel, are now with us, inside the circle of God's love and God's purpose." And so those are the credentials that Jesus gives to validate his claim to be the one true shepherd. Anybody else who makes that claim is a thief, is a robber. Because they come in by some other means. They don't come through the appointed door. And of course, we know that down through history, there have been many who have claimed to be Messiah. But only Jesus has the credentials to make that claim. Now, given that reality, we can confidently take a deep breath and say, the Lord is my shepherd. the Lord. He is my shepherd. That alone, no matter what you're experiencing in your life, is an application. No matter what you're experiencing, you can look to this passage and you can see that Jesus is the credentialed shepherd of the sheep. And you can take comfort in knowing that He is the Lord, that He is God, and that He makes the claim very personal. He makes the claim that He knows you, His sheep, by name, and that no matter what you're experiencing, He, the Lord, is your shepherd. That goes on, and I think we can look here beyond the credentials, and we can find also that the character of the shepherd is displayed here as well. There's the character of the shepherd. And the character of the shepherd is seen in his actions. And we find in this particular passage that the sheep hear his voice, and it says he calls. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When Jesus says, I'm reading a commentary here, when Jesus says, I know them, this means at least that he knows them by name. That is, he knows them individually, and he knows them intimately. They are not anonymous. They are not lost in his flock. Jesus calls them out by name. You are not anonymous. You are not lost in the flock. Jesus provides another insight in verses 14 to 15. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Jesus is saying, I know you so intimately that just as I know the Father, and just as the Father knows me, in that same way, he says, I know you. Wow, that's amazing. But Jesus said it. It must be true. He calls them by name. H.V. Morgan, he died like 1979, born in the latter part of the 1800s. And he was a journalist and one of the pioneering travel writers. And he often traveled in the Holy Land. And he tells of an experience he had while traveling in the Holy Land early one morning, not far outside of the town of Bethlehem. He says this, I saw an extraordinary sight not far from Bethlehem. Two shepherds had evidently spent the night with their flocks in a cave. The sheep were all mixed together, and the time had come for the shepherds to go in and gather their sheep, and then to go in different directions. One of the shepherds stood some distance from the sheep and began to call. First one, then another, then four or five animals ran toward him, and so on until he counted his entire flock. That is what is pictured here. And that was Jesus' pattern of calling out his flock when he came to earth. We see it over and over again in the Gospel of John and throughout the other Gospels. We see it in this Gospel. In John 1, he calls out Andrew and Peter, James and John, Nathanael and Philip, the first apostles. He calls them and he says, follow me. In chapter 3, he meets at night, personally, intimately, one-on-one, with Nicodemus. And ultimately we know that he called Nicodemus out into his flock. Then in chapter 4, there's the woman at the well. He sits with her on the well. Again, one-on-one, very personal, very intimate. And he calls her out into his flock. The paralytic laying by the pool of Bethesda, chapter 5, same situation. The blind man, chapter 9, same situation. Luke tells the story of Zacchaeus up there in that tree. Jesus sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. He doesn't call him down as part of a group. He calls him by name individually. Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm going to go have lunch with you today. He met Matthew at the customs table and told Matthew, rise and follow me. Here was a lone sheep of Christ. He recognized the voice of Jesus, and recognizing Jesus' voice as the one true voice, he followed him. And that's how it's always been. Jesus, throughout church history, has been calling people into his flock in the same way. Romans says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. And those he predestined, he also called. Now listen, when it comes to predestination, foreknowledge, and the calling of God, I'm still not clear. You know, I still have a lot of theological things to try to figure out, and probably never will fit it all together. That's why it's still a topic of discussion among theologians. But I do know this. I do know that Jesus has called me by name. When I was just a little boy, he called me by name through my parents who shared the gospel with me. He may have called you by name in the same way. He may have called you by name as you recognized his voice and you went forward in a Billy Graham crusade. He may have called you by name when back in the day you found that gospel track in the phone booth and you read its contents, and in reading its contents you recognized the voice of the shepherd and you resolved that you would from thenceforth follow him. Now, I don't understand all the circumstances regarding predestination and God's calling upon our lives. But I do know this. I know that out of all the different worlds that God could have created, with all the different scenarios in those different worlds that God could have created, I know that God created a world, the circumstances of which he knew would ultimately lead to my salvation. And in that way, Jesus Christ has called me. And in that way, Jesus Christ has called you. We recognized his voice, and we followed him. Now think about all the many voices that surround us in this day and age. Man, the voices are so many and so loud and so constant. It could drive you insane. It gets confusing. Huffington Post, not long ago, said that the average person over a one-week period of time is exposed, I don't know how they get these figures, is exposed to 2,700 different ads. Now, add to that the different ads we're exposed to through billboards, through radio, through TV, and there's a lot of voices screaming at us. And that doesn't include all the different images and pictures that we see, and all the different articles that we see on the internet. And then there are the actual voices that we are exposed to. There's the voices of our teachers. There's the voices of our politicians. There's the voices of newscasters and friends and bosses and co-workers, and it's all kind of crazy. It's all kind of confusing and stressful. But wouldn't it be amazing that if out of all of those different voices calling for our attention, there was a voice that rose above all of the others. Jesus is that one true, clear voice that rises above all of the other voices. And it's the one clear voice where we can look to Jesus and say, that's the voice I'll listen to. He knows me. And I will follow him. That's the way to alleviate the insanity. That's the way to alleviate the confusion. To sort it all out. And focus on the one true voice. It says he leads them out. He leads them out. And that's interesting because that phrase, leads them out, is actually the same phrase that was used of the blind man. You remember chapter 9, the man who Jesus had healed. Eventually the Pharisees got basically pretty put out with him. And so what they did was, it says, they put him out of the synagogue. They cast him out of the synagogue. And it's the same word that's translated in this chapter, leads them out. So what I see here, as I look at those two parallel phrases, what I see is Jesus calling out that blind man. Jesus is there sovereignly ruling over that whole situation. He's sovereignly orchestrating everything that happened to that man. Being thrown out of the synagogue was not a good thing in first century Judaism. It was ostracism. But Jesus orchestrates the whole thing from behind the scenes in his sovereignty, moving them to excommunicate him. And in so doing, Jesus led that man out of the false teachings of that day that he was receiving. He led that man out of the darkness of what had become first century Judaism, and he led him out into those green pastures, into the light of his own truth. And that's the same with us. Jesus calls us. We recognize his voice, and we respond. We are saved. And then, having been saved, he leads us. He leads us out of the darkness that is this world, and he leads us into his own light. In Sunday school today, Patty was telling us about a friend of hers who she asked us to pray about a few weeks ago. A friend who was dating a man who was a non-believer. She's a believer, he's a non-believer. Pray for him. This isn't good. This isn't right. This is unequally yoked. And then she told us we had an answer to prayer. The answer to prayer was they were sitting in a restaurant having pancakes together. And this unsaved individual bowed his head, thanking the universe for his pancakes. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ, our shepherd, has led us out from that kind of darkness? Third, he goes, it says, before them. The shepherd goes before them. He doesn't drive the flock as we do in Western society. He goes out in front and he gently leads the flock. So we have Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He leads us. And so the sheep, it says, trust his voice. And it says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. That tells us that the shepherd has given us the ability to discern. The ability to discern truth from error. the ability to discern what is the voice of the true shepherd. Now, we all love C.S. Lewis, and we all enjoy the things that he has written. But I came across an example of what we're talking about. It's a quote from C.S. Lewis. Now, I'm going to read the quote, and you tell me if in your discernment you notice anything that doesn't quite sound like the one true voice speaking to us. He says, "There are people who do not accept the full Christian doctrine about Christ, but who are so strongly attracted to him that they are his in a much deeper sense than they themselves understand." They don't accept, he says, the full Christian doctrine about Christ, but they are so strongly attracted by him that they are his in a much deeper sense than they themselves understand. There are people in other religions who are being led by God's secret influence to concentrate on those parts of their religion which are in agreement with Christianity, and who thus belong to Christ without even knowing it. For example, a Buddhist of goodwill may be led to concentrate more and more on the Buddhist teaching about mercy and to leave in the background, though he might still say he believed, the Buddhist teaching on certain other points. Now, as I read that quote, I mean, this is C.S. Lewis, but as I read that quote, a red flag shot up in my head. And I recognized right away, well, this is not the voice of the shepherd talking to me. This isn't sounding right. And by the time I finished reading, I'm convinced that this quote didn't pass the voice test, the biblical test. There is definitely something wrong with that quote. Lewis is missing the fact that all people, whether Buddhists of goodwill or not, are sinners by nature and can only be saved through faith in the death of Christ to atone for their sins. End of story. There is no salvation in anyone else except in Jesus Christ. And so we know the voice of Jesus, don't we? And the voice of a stranger we will not know. The voice of a stranger we will not accept. We're sheep. We need a shepherd. In Jesus Christ, we find the credentialed shepherd, the Lord. He is my shepherd. We also find in Scripture, there's the character of the shepherd. We see it again in his actions. He's a shepherd of compassion. He's a shepherd that enters into an intimate relationship with each of us. A shepherd, God of the universe, creator of all things, sustainer of all things. That's my shepherd. That's my Lord. And he knows me. And he cares for me. And because of that, no matter what my experience may be today, I can trust him. Because ultimately, he's going to lead me to those green pastures beside those still waters, and I will live with him in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your grace. We thank you again for your blessings. We thank you again that you are our God and there is no other. I pray we take these words of Scripture home with us today and we just allow them to permeate our hearts, our minds, that we might consider what we have studied today and that we would be grateful that we have a shepherd in Jesus Christ. When all is said and done, we have a shepherd. When all is said and done, even though that shepherd may lead us through valleys of deep darkness, and there are valleys of deep darkness, then ultimately we know that at the end of the day, end of the story, he will lead us into those lush green pastures. He'll lead us beside those still waters. He'll lead us into the abundance of his blessing that is waiting for us in that place that he has prepared for each of his sheep. in the Father's house. And for all of this, we give you the praise today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I think it'd be very appropriate. We're going to go to that last song we sang, Resurrection Power. It's the last one on your chorus sheet. It says, "You called me from the grave by name." How appropriate. Let's all stand today and let's sing that and know the Good Shepherd has called us. Amen. Let's sing it. You called me from the grave by name. You called me out of all my shame. I see the way the new has come. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom, no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom.